So let's hear the word of God, and we're hearing from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. We thank God for his word. The message I have for you this morning is found in the verses that we read in Galatians chapter 4. The last few verses that we read together were verses 17 to 20. And I want to read them again. So this is Galatians 4 verses 17 to 20. I'll read them in the NIV. I think the meaning comes out a little clearer. Galatians 4 verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. There's one little phrase in there that really captures the message, and that is this, that Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you. That's Paul's great desire of heart as he writes the churches, the Christians in Galatia. The churches in Galatia were in trouble. Church trouble is never good. It's always painful. And it's never simple either. Spurgeon said that personal problems are sad. Family problems are even sadder. Church family problems are the worst of all. And church family problems are never simple. They always involve bad teaching, always. Every problem in every church has at its heart a problem of bad teaching or perhaps bad learning from the scriptures. There's always a theological dimension to the problem. And that was true in Galatia. The Christians there were being taught false doctrines. They were being led away from Jesus in order that they might follow a belief that was based on Old Testament Jewish ritual worship. They were being told that Christ was not enough for them. Christ was not all that they needed. They needed Christ, of course they did, but they needed something else as well. They needed to follow certain rules and rituals in order to be right with God. That was a theological problem. It was false teaching. The Bible clearly teaches us, and Paul opens this up in the letter to the Galatians, that Christ is all that you need. And if you go anywhere else, or if you add anything on to Christ, you are moving away from Christ. He's got some very strong words to say to the Galatian Christians because they're moving away from Christ. But problems are never just theological. Bad teaching is always part of the problem, but teaching always comes through people. So there are always personalities to contend with. Every church problem that you and I have ever faced, not just you and I as a church, but in whatever other churches we may have been involved in, every church problem has always involved theological error and personality problems. Not that the people have got a personality problem, but problems with people, with personalities. And we live in an age of personalities. People have their favorite stars, whether it's in film or royalty or sport or music or even Facebook friends that you follow. There's a cult of personality that we live amongst. And, of course, the media age that we're living in means that this can be communicated much quicker and in so many different ways so that you can find out what different people are doing and see pictures of them all over. People can be very strong personalities and they can influence you by their behavior and by their opinions. We're all influenced by people. Every one of us is. We're influenced by the people that we respect. We're influenced by the people that we admire. We're influenced by those who are perhaps at the top of whatever area of interest we have. And we are influenced by what they say, and we're influenced by what they do. We can't avoid that. We need to be aware of it. When these strong personalities are Bible teachers, and when those teachers are preaching false doctrines, you've got a recipe for great trouble in a church. And enormous problems can come about, as they did in Galatia. And it's not just then. It's not just 2,000 years ago in what is modern-day Turkey. It's right here and right now in our own land. You see, even if the preacher is a faithful Bible teacher, there can be problems. It's not just if the preacher is preaching false things. It can be the preacher is preaching true things. But if that person is a very strong personality, or if they are especially popular and successful in the eyes of a large number of Christians, there's a danger in that. And that's what this passage is addressing. Think of your own experience. I wonder, do you have a favourite preacher? Do you listen to sermons on the internet? Do you read sermons from one particular preacher? Do you unquestioningly accept teaching because you know the person who's doing the teaching? If the answer to any of these questions are yes, you need to hear the message of these verses, because you are in danger. Even if that preacher is a good preacher, you are in danger. So what is it that Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 17 to 20? Well, the first thing he's saying is, he's only saying two things really. First thing he's saying is this: don't follow any preacher. I don't think you'd ever find me saying that. You didn't think that, did you? You didn't think that you'd hear. You come to church and you'd hear me saying that. That's the message of this verse. Come to this conclusion from studying these verses. Don't follow any preacher. Verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Don't follow any preacher. Because there are human teachers and preachers and ministers who want you to follow them. That was the problem in Galatia. There were these preachers, these teachers in the churches. They were going around the churches in Galatia. And they wanted everybody to follow them. They wanted that popularity that comes from drawing people to follow their teaching and their methods. They zealously court you, says Paul in verse 17. But here's the problem. Their motives are bad. Their motives are bad. They zealously court you, New King James Version. NIV says, those people are zealous to win you over. And the ESV says, they make much of you. Paul was zealous at one time. He uses the same word, zealous, earlier on in Galatians 1 and verse 14. But it's not in a good context. It's never really in a good context, this word. Galatians 1 and verse 14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. When you hear that verse, you can see why Paul is so concerned about the Galatians. He said, I used to be like that. I used to be really keen, really zealous for the traditions of the fathers. I used to be the greatest Jew on earth as far as keeping the Jewish religion was concerned. And he can see that what's happening in Galatia is that these people are drawing them away. They zealously court you. Those people are zealous to win you over. He sees it happening. But the motive is not a good one. What do they want to win them over for? For Christ? No. No, they want to exclude you. There's no good purpose here. There's not a good purpose in them drawing the Galatians away. These teachers in Galatia were wanting to draw Christians after them in order to gain followers. They liked the popularity. They were very keen to make a good impression on the Galatians. But they flattered them. And there's a problem. We can very easily become flattered. And that seems to be what was happening here. They make much of you. That's certainly in the word there. They court you. They make much of you. They make you feel as if you're really important. They're very persuasive, these people. And Paul has some very harsh words for them. He's already said in his letter that they should be cursed. Cursed by God. Strong language, isn't it? Chapter 1. So there are human teachers and preachers and ministers who want you to follow them. That's a sad reality of living in a sinful world. But then, secondly, there are human teachers and preachers and ministers who you will want to follow. Why would you want to follow preachers, teachers? Well, because they're attractive personalities. They're powerful preachers. They're nice people. They have interesting ideas, good stories. Lots of people seem to be going after them. They are the names that everybody knows. And we live in a world where the personality cult is a very strong attraction. Crowds draw crowds. People jump on the latest bandwagon and will try to get you to do the same thing. We've had this a lot in Wales. Only a couple of years ago, the numbers of people that were flocking to Cwmbran. Why? Oh, something wonderful's happening. There's these amazing people here. What's happening now? Be careful. Sometimes these men will speak words that seem to be right. They'll say the right things. They'll mention the latest buzzwords. They'll talk about spiritual things, the Holy Spirit, Jesus even, God, the Bible. But they may well be leading you astray. There's the danger. That was what was happening in Galatia. And in the end, these people are only human like you. Personality, the personality cult tends to make us think that there are some people who are somehow greater than we are. Yesterday, I was able to stand very, very close to one of my favourite sports stars, a golfer, Bernhard Langer. And watching him play, it was great. I've been interested for years. I've followed him, been interested in his life, read his book. And it was great to be able to see him playing golf in the flesh, not on a big television screen. But it was very telling. There was a lady standing next to us, and she turned and she said, "He seems much smaller in real life, doesn't he?" I said it all. He seems much smaller in real life. Yeah, they do. We see these people and they look so great. And we hear them and they seem so powerful. But they're just like you. They're just like me. They're human beings with all the frailties and weaknesses that it means to be human. They're much smaller in real life than you think they are. Why did these people want to draw these Christians away? Well, they were trying to exclude them, it says. They want to exclude you. The NIV has added "from us," but that's not right. Paul simply said they want to exclude you. It may be that they wanted to exclude them from Paul. It may be that they wanted to cut these people off from Paul. It may be that they were jealous about Paul's success as an apostle, although he wouldn't see it like that. Certainly that was happening. That was what was happening in Corinth and other places. But here it seems that these people wanted to exclude them from Christ. Not from Paul only, but from Christ. They wanted to cut these people off from the very source of their spiritual life itself, from Christ. Why did they want to do this? So that you can make much of them. You see, here's the problem. These false teachers, these preachers, they wanted to be made much of. They want you to make much of them. They want to be the ones. There's a huge danger. By putting anybody in that position, we are cutting ourselves off from Christ. So you see, it's all about them. It's all about the teachers, the leaders, the ministers. It's a personality contest, and they want you to choose them. So don't follow any preacher. There's the first great message of these verses. Here's the second. Always only follow Christ. It's so simple, isn't it? Always only follow Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 18. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. Always only follow Christ. Paul is telling the Galatian Christians that they should be zealous. It's not a wrong thing to be keen. You see, we mustn't come away from this and think that we must all be dull and we must never get enthusiastic about anything or anyone and we must never be excited about the truth. The Bible should make us excited and we should be keen. We should be zealous, but we've got to be zealous for the right thing, the good thing and not the bad thing. The bad thing is to be zealous for people. and to follow them. The good thing is to be zealous for Christ, for him. Enthusiasm is not wrong, and we should encourage enthusiasm. No Christian should be lukewarm. It's one of the terrible things, isn't it? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus says to the church in Laodicea? He says, you're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's horrible. Lukewarm tea is horrible, isn't it? No, you've got to be keen. We need to be hot Christians in that sense. But only for the right person, for Christ. Paul longs that the Christians should know Christ so well that he is actually formed in you. That's a strange phrase, isn't it, to use? He uses the language of a mother, an expectant mother. And he says that he's in labor pains, as it were, because he longs that Christ should be formed in them. In other words, he doesn't just want Christ to dwell in them. That's true of every Christian. Every one of us, if we are Christians this morning, Christ dwells in you by faith. You know him. He's your Savior. He has come to live with you. And the Holy Spirit communicates his presence in your life. You know Jesus. But that is a little different from Christ being formed in you. What does he mean? Well, he doesn't just want Christ to dwell in them. He wants to see Christ formed in them, that they should be like Christ, that they should be conformed to the image of Christ, that in their everyday lives, Christ should be everything for them, and that they become more and more like the Lord Jesus himself. He's longing for them in a sort of pregnancy until they're brought to birth. He's got labor pains until he sees new Christians bearing the image of Jesus. They were born again. He has no doubt about that. They've already been born again of the Spirit of God. They already know Christ. But they've slipped back. And he feels that they almost need to start all over again. And that's very, very hard. You see, it's much easier for you and I to follow a person, a teacher, a particular Christian leader, pit a form of teaching even. It's much easier for us to do that than it is for us to become more like Jesus. It's hard to become like Jesus because it means that we must always be changing, always be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, always be drawing near to Christ, knowing him more and more. Paul longs that they should know Christ so well that he is formed in them. And then he wants them to be zealous for Christ, even when he is not there with them. You see that? They seemed to be really keen when Paul was there, but when he wasn't there, they weren't so keen. For Christ, that is. He wants them to be keen for Christ all the time, not just when he is there. It's very easy for congregations to be zealous when their pastor is there. But when he's away, perhaps they drop off and not quite so keen even to attend the services. This is not good because we should be zealous for Christ, not for any one preacher. It shouldn't matter who's preaching. It should be our zeal for Christ that brings us. That's the teaching then of these verses. Very simple teaching. Don't follow any preacher. Always only follow Christ. But let's not finish there because there's something else. There are lessons for us. And there are lessons about how we do view our ministers. And also lessons for how our ministers should view their congregations. Let's start with how should a congregation view its minister, its pastor. Now we know that Paul was an apostle. And pastors are not apostles. None of them are apostles. Paul was an apostle set apart and sent by Jesus Christ, the risen Christ himself, with the apostolic authority to speak the very words of Jesus. No pastor has that authority. We pastors preach the word of God that the apostles have handed on to us. Nevertheless, There are lessons in these verses for us. There are principles that are true. First of all, don't take any notice of his appearance. Don't take any notice. Your pastor may well be very ugly. It doesn't matter. He may have some really strange mannerisms. He may have bad eyes. Paul did. You see there? When he went to them, he had a really bad eye disease. So bad that they could have pulled out their own eyes and given them to him. They were really concerned for him. He'd picked up some disease. Don't take any notice of his appearance. It really doesn't matter. You don't have to have an attractive minister. You know, we live in a cult personality that goes so much on looks. Person's got to be the right age. Person's got to be the right height. Person's got to look certain. It doesn't matter what your pastor looks like. Don't take any notice of his weaknesses either. Every pastor will have weaknesses. Paul was very weak when he arrived in Galatia. This is what amazes him. He says, when I came, you weren't really keen on what I looked like, how I felt. I was quite ill when I came to you. I came in a lot of weakness. And pastors may be very sickly people. They may be very weak people. It doesn't matter. On the other hand, they might be very healthy, strong, and fit. That doesn't matter either. These things are not important, you see. Don't follow him unreservedly. Never become a fan of your pastor. You know, these days people follow people on Facebook. It's a scourge. Why are you so interested in somebody else's life? We need to be keen on Christ, not on people. Don't ever follow your minister unreservedly. You know, it must be true because my pastor said so. It must be true because we heard a sermon on that. That is so dangerous. How many pastors do you know who have gone off the rails? I could tell you a few. It's tragic. To be very careful. Don't follow him unreservedly. He's got to preach from the Bible. If what he's saying is in the Bible, oh, you listen then. But if it's not, don't follow him. Follow Christ. Don't seek to be a follower, even of the person who cares for your soul. So what must we do? Well, this is again congregation towards their pastors. Do love your pastor and care for his physical and spiritual well-being. That comes out of these verses, doesn't it? Verse 14 of our chapter 4. My trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's lovely, isn't it? See how much these Galatians loved Paul. They really cared about him. They came to listen to what he had to teach them, but they cared about his physical well-being. Paul, you've got some sort of disease in your eye. What can we do to help you? He came in great trial and weakness. He became a trial to them. Your pastor is sometimes a trial to you. When pastors get sick, and the congregation's got to look after them somehow, and get somebody else to preach at the same time, it's hard, isn't it? But you love your pastor. That's important. But perhaps even more important, simply listen as he leads you to Christ. That's the important thing. That's how a congregation should view their pastor, according to these verses. And then, how should a pastor view his congregation? Well, first of all, he must never seek to recruit followers for himself. It's not what he's about. He's not about creating a church where he is the chief, where he is the leader. He mustn't be recruiting followers. He mustn't be desiring for people to leave other churches, to come to his church, to follow him. That is a subtle danger, but he mustn't do it. Secondly, he mustn't ever think too highly of himself. He's only human. He is a sinner saved by grace. He is no different from any member of the congregation. He has a different role and a different gift and a different calling, but that doesn't make him in any way better, higher, or more important. The minister must never think too highly of himself. He must not draw people after himself. He must seek to point people to Christ. So he must love his congregation. Paul speaks here about labor pains, isn't it? Verse 19, my little children. That's how he views them. Now, he's not being condescending. He's showing his love. He's showing his concern for them. My little children. He loves them as a mother would love a really little child, with a deep love and concern and compassion. And he says, I'm in labor, in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. The minister must love his congregation. It's one of the things that is very apparent. Very early on in my ministry, someone gave me that advice. They said, it's all very well you preach in the Bible, and it's good to hear what's being said, and we like to hear it. And some of the stuff that you're preaching is very hard. Obviously, it's difficult stuff to hear. I appreciate that. But they said, please let us know that you love us. Please show us that you love us. Don't be harsh. Don't be stern. We need to know that although you're telling us tough things, you do really love us. I don't know how successful I am in that. The congregation must love, the minister must love his congregation like a mother loves her child. And then, of course, he must simply long for Christ to be formed in each and every member of the congregation. That's the great aim, that Christ might be formed in you, that Christ might be formed in me, that we might be ever more closely related to Christ in this wonderful union, and that Christ might then be seen in us and through us. Christ must be all in all. The Christ-centered church is the true Bible church. Well, may God bless his word to us this morning.